Okay, we'll go ahead and start. And we got Exodus chapter 7, and I want to get through Exodus 7 and 8. We're kind of getting bogged down here, and I want to just step it up a little bit and still leave time for prayer. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word to our understanding, to our knowledge, to our edification, to our growth, and you'd be glorified in the process. It's your word. It changes lives. It conquers sin in our heart. It does so many things. It comforts us, Lord. It challenges us, and it's a light unto our path, it's a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word. We ask that you'd open it to our understanding tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 7. Okay, it's showtime. All the preliminaries are out of the way. Aaron and Moses, mano a mano on Pharaoh and his boys, and here we go. And I want you to understand this. This is not my presupposition. This is scripture in several places, and I'm going to find it out. I didn't think about it today, but I'll find it out. God is assaulting the gods of Egypt. He owes it to them. He wants to show, hey, these ones you're worshiping, they're no gods at all. I'm the God, and I want you to understand, Donald Gray Barnhouse has done a wonderful job back in the day. I think he's, alive during the 40s, 50s, 60s, maybe even. And he wrote a book called The Invisible War, and it shows, specifically which gods were being attacked. And Joe Foch does this in his teaching, too. Do you need to know it was hacked, the goddess of frogs? Because that had to do with fertility. And if you ever saw I could prepare a PowerPoint presentation, show you a picture and hieroglyphs. It's a woman's body with a frog's head, hecked. And she was so God specifically assaulted, and that's one of the major deities. They worship the Nile, they worship the sun god, Amon Ra. Ra is the sun god. God gives him a black eye. The Nile, and many gods were associated with the Nile, but the Nile was a god in of itself. Well, we're going to find out God killed the Nile. That's what the blood was all about, and that's how they would take it. God's showing them, here's your god, now he's dead, now what are you going to do? He's no god at all, in other words. And so these aren't just random gods up there, now what should I do? Oh, I got a good one. Hail. I'll just crush their, little crops, and we'll see how they like that. They're not arbitrary. Well, what about God is? Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, see, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh and Aaron. Thy brother shall be thy prophet. Small g, God. That's how Pharaoh would perceive him. He's not, I'm making you a god. Don't go there. And Aaron, he's going to be your prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. That's the end game. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Again, that's the end game too. So there's two views, at least in view here, two goals. One is God's delivering his people. Two, he wants the Egyptians to know that he's the Lord. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Moses was fourscore years old. What's that? 80. And Aaron, fourscore and 3 years old, 83, when they spoke unto Pharaoh. So, obviously, we read, Moses was born during a time when they were throwing babies in the Nile. Aaron missed it by a year or two or whatever. You know what I mean? Because he's only 3 years older. In the interim, he was a toddling around when they said, okay, from now on, all newborn babies. Because Aaron wasn't put in a basket and put out on the Nile, and et cetera, et cetera. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto thee, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did it so as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. What do you mean? Well, verse 12, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You know, you saw the scene. You listen to the song. You're playing with the big boys now. Is it Spielberg who did the Prince of Egypt, the cartoon one? Which was, I'm not a fan. I am. I mean, he does some amazing movies. I don't like his theology. I don't like his view of life. I think he did a fair job. I'm going to give props. But that song, you know, you're playing with the big boys now. You remember that? Because they got these, well, it would be Janis and Jambres in the story. And I think that's who they are in the actual cartoon. Go see that again, okay? My granddaughter loves it. Every time she's over, she plays at least once during a weekend. Really? They played it here? Like what, for Sunday school? Oh, good. I'm not against that. That's fine. That's very good. So here the point I'm trying to make, and not doing a really good job of it, is wait a second. You're telling me that the magicians, the sorcerers, the magicians, the wise men, they did the same thing? Yeah. Wait, how can they do that? I want you to understand that America and the church in America is ripe for the Antichrist is going to do all kinds of signs and lying wonders. You say, well, who cares? The church won't be here if you're correct about pre-tribulation rapture. The church, the real church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the actual church won't be here. But many churches, majority of churches, and I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just not. Most people that call themselves Christians simply aren't. And there's going to be a lot of churches that are not advertising for new pastor the day after the rapture, and their entire congregation is intact. Maybe one old crazy lady who's always talking about prayer or something, she's missing. Everyone else is still here. And they'll just take right up, business as usual. And they're ripe for deception. The Antichrist is going to come in with what? Lying signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. You know, like the apostles did? But these are lying signs and wonders. And what I don't think even the Church of Jesus Christ, what we very often don't understand, the supernatural is evidence of the supernatural. Period. You're saying, well, you see a miracle, that comes from God. That's the only... No. I think Satan knows, has some power, and he knows how to deceive. Does he have some abilities beyond our perception? I'm not sure what he's capable of. But when I see something and it can't be explained, what I understand is something happened that I can't explain. It's not always God. And one of the easiest ways is to point to God. Like when you see somebody healed in Jesus' name and God is glorified, I would think that reflects the power of God, and God is afoot and working and seeking to promote his cause and probably punctuate his gospel more often than not. But all kinds of stuff happens that just you can't explain and I can't explain. I think I can explain it with, well, Satan has power too. And don't always put things in the God bag. Because I think, you know, people talk about, well, you know, I talked to this lady, and she was read my palm, and then she, you know, had this, she got my aunt Agatha, and my aunt Agatha said, if you look in this place, and, you know, you'll find that watch you lost, and I look in this place, and the watch was there, and how could she know? And obviously this was God, and they're divine, and you just stop. I see that, like, people conjure up, you know, spirits, and, you know, it's your dead whatever relative, and You don't think that demon could play the part of your dead whatever? It's that's all it is, but it astounds you, and you think, oh, wow, this is incredible. It's not incredible, just Satan. And I think, like, I see this so often in America. It's almost like, you know, as they turned from God, they didn't turn to atheism. They just found new gods. And, you know, Eastern and mysticism and New Age. I remember New Age, you know, people thinking, like, oh, this is going to take over. And I thought, like, now, people can't be that stupid. And then, boy, was I wrong. But I just want you to understand something. Satan has powers too. The sorcerers and the magicians, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Every man cast down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I mean, that's kind of important. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Oh, so you think that's some big thing? Well, my guys can do as good, so I guess so I don't care about you. And he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. You remember that. He can do that. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. If you read all the times through here, it talks about Pharaoh's heart. Oh, my. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink. Against he come, and the rod which was turned into a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath said unto thee, hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, this is the first of the plagues proper, that turning his snake into rod into a snake. That's not a plague per se. It's more of a sign. This is the first plague. And they go, you can make a study of them. People have, and they've charted them out. Like the third, the sixth, and the ninth don't have any precursor to them. Like stay under Pharaoh. They just happen. And also, when you're reading this, you have the idea it's happening one right after the other, right after the other, right after the other. But if you talk about, you know, what like is happening in the locusts and what is, you know, happening in the fields, probably it starts in around June and it goes all through and it ends next, you know, when Passover happens, because it still happens the same time every year. It's April, May-ish, because, you know, their months are figured different from our months. So that's in the spring, but that's the last of them, and you got to remember, there's already been crops destroyed and things of this nature. So think about in terms of 9-ish months, 10 months. You know, we don't exactly know when they start, but now we're in probably June-ish, maybe, okay, best guess. So you're going to turn the fish, you're going to turn the river to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, the river shall stink, the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Well, I wouldn't want to drink bloody water either. He doesn't say it's going to turn it red. He says it's going to turn it to blood. Now, people will try to explain away, well, you know, this used to have this silt before the end, you know, Aswan Dam was there, and this, you know, red tide, and it would come down, and it, oh, stop. Just stop. People always, when they explain it, they make it harder to believe. They're trying to help out the Lord. Don't be one of the Lord's little helpers. God turned the water in Egypt to blood. Now, I want to show you how far-reaching this is. Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water. They're not all connected. And they may become blood. So it's not just some red tide, it's all of it. And that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. So the vessels that aren't even in, so you got a jug of water in your living room, and that turns into blood also. That's a cute trick, because it was this tide that came in and splashed all the way into your living room, filling up this vessel that you had there with blood. See, when I believe what you say, Or not you, you know what I mean? When they have their explanations require more faith than just the simple word of God. Now, you remember this, and this parallels, you know, one of the plagues in Revelation. I think it's one of the trumpet judgments, because God does this in two stages. He all the sea and all the fresh water, and I think it's not in that order. I think it's in the other order. He turns all the, you know, a third of the fresh water to blood and a third of the ocean to blood later on. And specifically, you've given them blood to drink, the angel says, because they were drunk with the blood of thy saints. This is good. The angel's testifying that that's a just thing that God is doing. Here, you know, I think it's pretty much the same. One, again, God is moving out against the gods of the Egyptians. But two, this is just. You know, they've drawn blood. They caused the life of the male children to be lost. You're very fond of blood, huh? Think about this too. It's like, you know, God. You roll a stone and it rolls back on you. Dig a pit and you fall therein. The thing that you purpose for somebody else, the thing that comes back on you, that's God's justice. Oh, you like drowning little boys? Well, how do you like taking a swim with all your armor on in the, the Red Sea? You like drowning people? How do you like being drowned? It's Haman being hung on his own gallows. That's justice. That's the way God does it. Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. They just became red, little red Kool-Aid, red Xarax. They make that anymore. Red powder you put in there and it turned it and it looked like, no. All the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. There it is. Just straightforward. And the fish that was in the river died and the river stank, I guess. I cleaned out a deer yesterday I shot, and then when I got home, what nice smelling nice. Blood smells. It really does, you know. And I was like right up to my elbows in deer innards, and there was a little stream there. So I washed and I didn't have soap, but I mean I spread the water all around but it didn't really remove the smell so much. You had to take a shower and use a lot of soap for that because blood smells bad. I mean, if you're in like a place with a lot of blood, like a slaughterhouse, you know it. You know what I mean? And the fish that was in the river died and the river stank. Well, I guess. Blood has an odor. It's nice when it's inside your veins doing what it's supposed to be doing. Outside, not so much. It's not good. The Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Magicians, there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Why? Because the ponds, the pools, everything turned into blood. Imagine having a little swimming pool out behind your house. Did people? I don't know. I suppose so. Go out for a little morning dip and what is all this red? Oh, it stinks to high heaven. This is nasty. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did the did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Now, I wonder how they got their ticket punched for this. You know, they grabbed some water. Hey, look, we're turning our water into blood too. Now, if you're worth your salt, magicians, make the blood go away. Don't turn more water into blood. I think that, listen, God had already done this. Now they're pretending, if you ask me. Or maybe they had some sort of enchantment or something too. I don't know. It says the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and I'm tending to believe that's so. I don't know the mechanism. I don't know how it worked out. But again, it's enough to harden Pharaoh's heart, so he wasn't listening. And why doesn't Pharaoh say to them, hey, get rid of the blood, magicians. Don't. What we need is more blood. Thanks. You'll see that the Egyptians only make matters worse. They can't make them better. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and neither did he set his heart to this also. All the Egyptians digged round about the water for a river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. I guess not. So you dig, you know, a couple feet away, and you know the bottom will fill in, and of course it will filter, and does God make that blood also? No, I think he's merciful here. I don't think he's trying to kill. I think he's trying to get attention at this point. It's going to get worse and worse. I think this is the way the Lord deals with sinner and saint alike. That little tap on the shoulder, that still small voice, is like, okay, don't do this, honey. You're going to, don't play in the traffic. It's going to, the spiritual traffic that's going to run you over, it's going to go very badly. And I think there's a time where he's shouting and waving his arms frantically, and then there's a time he's shaking us, whatever it takes, you know, but I don't think he starts there. What father does, right? I think he wants to wake us up, and if I, you know, it's really, because if they all come to repentance here, I think, and okay, no, but I ain't playing no more. We're letting your people go, going out. You, thank you. We appreciate all your work you did. Have a good day. Show's over. Pharaoh's hardening his heart. God's hardening his heart. And 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. Okay, so this goes on for a whole week. Yikes. Chapter 8, Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. If thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all of thy border with frogs. I don't think I'm not squeamish, you know, okay, you know, worms and frogs, don't, ew, I don't want to be stepping on them. I don't want to be, you know, get into bed, tuck myself in, open the cover, and just my bed covered with frogs. I don't think I want that. And so let's read. And ladies, I'm sorry. I'm just reading it. Yeah. If thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading trough. So, you know, you're baking a nice loaf of bread, you open it up, and there's dead boiled frogs all through it. Yay! How'd they get in there? They're everywhere. In thy ovens and in thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up both on thee, upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. Again, I said it was the goddess Hec. Now, I won't go through and tell you all them because it's not germane to our understanding. You're not Egyptians, you know, under the influence of these gods, so we're not trying to liberate you from them. But again, notice that the gods of the Egyptians are, they can't do anything. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So there's billions and billions of frogs. Now the magicians get involved. Now there's billions and hundreds. Or was there the same number as before? Again, are they just pretending, or they're actually doing it? It says they're doing it, but again, if you're so awesome, you magicians, make the frogs go back into the river. Okay, don't bring more frogs up. The magicians did so with their enchantments. I think means the Egyptians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let thy people go, that they may sacrifice unto the Lord. So he relents, right? He's going to change his mind. Moses is, after all, a politician. Promises one thing and delivers totally another. Just, what'd I say? Moses. No, Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a politician. And Moses said to Pharaoh, listen, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? Now the answer for you and me would have been, yesterday's good. I got my calendar right open for right now. Now's a good time. He's saying, you call it. You tell me when this plague should stop. Why is he doing that? Because he's given Moses, is giving Pharaoh an opportunity to believe, to, you know, he'd have to say, okay, I want it to happen tomorrow at 9:59 and 14 seconds. Well, guess what? At 9:59 and 14 seconds, that happens, and wow, what a coincidence. right? He's got to be able to say, boy, I call that exactly. Of course, they don't have minutes and seconds like we would think. I mean, you remember, it was about the ninth hour. Okay, you know, when we were reading this morning. So, what time you want me to do this so that they remain the river only? Tomorrow, he said, be it according to thy word, and thou mayest know us that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, from thy servants, from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh and Moses and cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the village, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. I love King James sometimes. And the land stank. Rotting frogs in a hot sun of Egypt, imagine. And it smelled bad too? It's hard to picture. I wonder why that was. And so here's their goddess rotting and stinking. Wonderful object lesson. Not a pleasant one, but a very good one, a very graphic one. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. So you get piles of your dead goddess there, and she is rotting and smelling really bad. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. He hardened his heart. Who did that? Pharaoh or God? Pharaoh did. Well, that's because God had been hardening his heart. It doesn't say that. Well, God hardened his heart because he knew Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. It doesn't say that. You can suppose a lot of things, but what the scripture says is God hardened his heart. And what the scripture says is Pharaoh hardened his heart. And I don't have to point that out every time. I just want you to keep remembering that. He said, I will let thy people go. Hey, Pharaoh, don't you remember verse 8? Yeah, I do, but I don't care. So there you go. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. See, like I say, it looks like one of these happened one right after the other. Frogs are gone, they're still rotting, all of a sudden we got to deal with the lice now. It may be a week or a month, and these things might happen for more than, 24 hours, or how long were the frogs on the land before you said, okay, get rid of them tomorrow? I don't know. So here it is now, lice time, throughout all the land of Egypt, verse 17, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth and became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, you know when the kids were small and they had a lice outbreak at school and we'd go over the kid's head with literally a fine-tooth comb. We had to look for the eggs and make sure, and we had to give them and if we ever found a louse, then we had to get that special shampoo and stuff like this. And, you remember all, and because you send them to school and there's scabies, there's lice, there's every bug disease in the whole wide world. And if I start talking about lice, feel free to go, because that's how we feel all the time when people are talking about stuff like that. Because it's icky, they're bugs, and they burrow, and they do things like lay eggs, and it's just horrible. So all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. That's not pleasant. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now, they don't say this is the finger of Yahweh. Elohim is the word. And you can see that. They use the word God. Another one of the gods, okay? They don't say the God of the Hebrews, but they realize this is beyond them. This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh came to repentance. And he said to Moses, hey, I've sinned greatly. Offer a lamb. I repent. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and saying to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, upon thy house, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are. Great. Love flies. Remember that day at the beach? They had those, what they call green heads, we were at Reed Beach. And if I ever, we paid money for that. I want my money back. So they said, well, there's these green heads. And I'm like, what is a green head? And it's a little fly. Just like a little, look like common house fly. And I'm like, yeah, I don't care. The wind brought them in, and it was, and they bit you. And it was like, this was the worst day of the, I'm not a beach guy. That's not my idea of real fun time, okay? I wear as many clothes as I'm wearing now. And what little sticking out, I have suntan oil on about this thick, okay, because I don't want sunburn. I mean, that's not what I'm after, right? Precancerous, I always want this brown, healthy. No, not at all. People wear way too little clothes at the beach. And I don't, and the water is not, I like to swim, but the water in, you know, northern Atlantic is never warm enough to swim in. So I'm enduring. And now I'm being bitten by flies. So I'm under this, like, blanket, just sitting, like, you know, cross-legged, like a swami or something. And I have this thing over me just, and every once in a while I get bit by a fly, and I'm thinking, this is, like, the worst day of my life. This is really, what am I doing here? And I paid money for it. Not my idea of, I don't want to be bitten by flies. If there's one fly in my house, I'm not going to rest until I kill it. I'm going to use 3.5 gallons of wasp spray on it or something. I don't care. Or the fly swatter, or flies are not allowed in my house. That's all there is to it. Don't like flies. Did I make my anti-fly speech? Did I make it very clear? Don't like them, okay? I'm not afraid of them. They're just not pleasant, okay? Where am I? Swarms of flies, yeah. And I will sever, verse 22, in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now he's making division between his people and the people of Egypt. Okay, my people, Goshen, that's a no-fly zone. The first one in the Bible, there it is, right? I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. I think, like Pharaoh, you can't be having a good night's sleep, right? And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into the servant's house, to all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. And by the way, these might not be common house flies. These might be biting insects of some sort. The word is swarms. You see of flies there? It keeps being in italic because we don't really know that they're flies. They're flying insects, but I don't really know what they are. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now this is the first of several compromises that Pharaoh offers. Pharaoh playing the part of Satan, because Egypt is a picture of what? The world. This whole book is about salvation, okay? You people who are in the world, you don't belong in the world. You belong out here where you may serve me. Come out from among them, be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. You know, the Red Sea Passage is a picture of baptism. It's a picture. This is conversion. This is, you know, faith in God out of Egypt into freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And there's verses and verses and verses you can stack on top. And this is the whole thing. God makes a distinction between his people and between those who are not his. Always. And so, we're out of here. I'm not in Egypt anymore. I'm going to be saved. And now Satan comes along. Listen. Don't be so radical. Serve the Lord. Yeah, that's fine. In the land. You don't have to go outside of Egypt. I mean, we got all the amenities here. We got these fine cities. We got running water. We got this. We got that. Listen, a little Jesus is fine. Don't get so radical. Don't get so carried away. You want to follow God, you want to do the God thing, well, do it in the land. It's a compromise. You know, I am all about compromise in marriage, okay? I want the thermostat on 70, she wants it on 60, we'll agree to have it on 65. It's compromise. Everyone's miserable together, okay? We meet halfway. We do things like, okay, this night, tonight, you get to decide where we're going out to eat. Next time, it's my turn. Or whatever, you know, we have extra couple bucks. Let's buy this. Oh, no, when will we buy that? Well, that was, you said that last time, and I let you, now it's my. And so we meet halfway. And there's so many things in life where a compromise is a good thing, okay? I don't have to have it my way. What do you want? Well, let's do it your way then. Okay, that's fine. Spiritual compromise? No. No, it never works out. It's always going to lead to problems. Oh, sacrifice to your God. Yeah, that's fine if you want to do that religion thing in the land. Don't get so carried away. Can they sacrifice to God in the land? Well, listen to what Moses said. It's not me to do. For we shall sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we sacrifice the abomination of Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We're going to sacrifice a bull. That's Apis, their bull god. We ain't going to get away with that. We can't do that. Our call to worship the Lord is so radically different. We can't do it with you around. That's not how it works. Listen, your life is not. The world doesn't understand. They don't see it. They don't see the beauty in it. They just see like, oh, you're going to be so. There's no, Jesus is the only way. Why do you have to get so radical? I mean, there's a lot of God. Just pick one. Why does he have to be exclusive? Okay, I'll meet you halfway. What's halfway? I have to deny Jesus, that he's not the only way. There's no halfway. Either Jesus is the man's sacrifice for sin, or he's not. Is 50%, or he gets us halfway to heaven. What I'm trying to say is there's no halfway on a lot of these things. There is no, and all it becomes is that we're not true. We're not living true. We're living in a compromised situation. We can't do this sacrifice like you think. We're going to sacrifice, and we're going to end up being stoned, is what's going to happen. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will not let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. I will let you go, but you shall not go very far. Entreat for me. Now you can just hear all your brothers and sisters, your friends, don't get carried away with this Jesus stuff. Don't go too far. Just can't you be a little religion and a little, regular. Can't you just kind of be? I remember, when I got saved and I was, let my family know. Back then, we would have to take this implement called a pen, and we would have to, write on this thing called paper. It was just after papyrus, the next thing was paper. And we wrote on it, and we put it in an envelope, right? And we sent it by Pony Express, and it would end up on the other side of the ocean, days later, weeks later sometimes, and they would open it and they would have to read it. You remember those days? How cute was that? And I was telling about my salvation, my conversion stuff, and I get letters back, well, a little religion's a nice thing, but, and they were just the same thing. You have to go so far, you have to be so radical, you have to be so, it's the same. They don't mind if we're just like, if we do the religion thing, and we go into some building with a cross on it, and we genuflect, say a few words, say a few prayers, and then we come, and we can have our Bibles, we can sing a few songs and clap our hands and get all, whatever, and then we go in and we just live like everybody else. They're cool with that. Do you have to get so, don't go very far. Only you should not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully. Hey, you calling me a liar? Yeah. Don't lie like you always do is what he's saying. He's calling them. I think they're getting really bold at this point because they see the Lord's on their side. And they're not so timid anymore. And by the way, don't be arrogant. Be bold. The Lord's on your side. You can afford to be bold. Not mouthy, not unpolite. But what he's saying is don't lie like you already did. And I think he has the right to say that. Don't deal deceitful anymore, not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Prayer make a difference? It does here. If Moses doesn't pray, will the flies continue? Moses said, Lord, it's enough. He said he'd let us go. Does God know what's going to happen? Yeah. Is Moses' prayer being answered by God? And he treated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Or can I say it this way? The Lord did according to the prayer of Moses? Huh. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, and there remained not one. Wow. Not one? Not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Who hardened whose heart? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh, oh boy. You're fighting a losing battle here. What can be said? People harden their heart against God, and then they, you know, I was talking to my mom today about someone who had hardened his heart, and then like his life started spiraling down, and I don't want there to be a God. I don't believe, so I won't believe in God. And then, you know, and then away we go. And then the ridiculousness of our situation after that. I mean, just think about this. Okay, Pharaoh, you know, God is just rolling up his sleeves. He ain't getting warmed up yet. You know, blood to drink. Nobody died from that. The frogs, they stunk. The lice was a nasty, but people aren't dying. You want all your crops, all your flocks, all your herds? Okay, I'm really getting kind of, I've had enough of this. Now it's your firstborn. At any point, he can just say, okay, enough. Why do people, your heart is hard, you're just going to double down and just say, all right, I will not bend. I will not. Okay. Is God getting like tired or like running out of options? He's got God right by the throat. God cannot. What's God got? Oh, what can I do? I'm trying to free my people and Pharaoh is so hard on me. And God's just like, oh, I don't know what I can do. God's like, yeah, I'll win. You'll lose. Does God not like Pharaoh? Remember, Pharaoh's a picture here of Satan, but in actuality, he's a real man. Is God's heart toward Pharaoh? Does he want him to be saved? Remember what we were looking at this morning? He's no respecter of persons. He's calling men from every nation to himself. When the children of Israel go out, do they go out with some Egyptians? Yeah. There's a mixed multitude, remember? And some of those people are for real. They're like, yeah, God's like, we saw what he can do. We're on board. Our God's, pile of dead gods over here. Our gods were biting us. They couldn't stop anything. Remember Apis, the bull god, right? The Murane's going to get him next week. Murane, what's that? I don't know, some kind of mad cow disease, whatever, you know, the old version of it. God is just going to win the day. And standing against him is foolish and futile. I think that's the takeaway from all this. Just, there's no sense not being on God's team, not doing it the way God, and God has shown himself how mighty he is over all the other gods. Let's pray. God, we thank and praise you for these stories. It's not pleasant to think about, you know, lice and frogs and how you did with these. And I know it would break your heart, Lord, to, I know you don't love to hurt and cause, but you show in graphic detail, Lord, that you're the God and these others aren't. And I think you do this because you love and you want to bring these people to a knowledge of the truth. And Lord, I thank you that, you know, we're on your team and we've already experienced this exodus and our Red Sea crossing, and we're in this wilderness of a world, Lord, trying to follow you, and Lord, your provision is upon us daily, and you every day you give us our daily bread, and we thank and praise you for being such a gracious and a good God and a loving Heavenly Father. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.